This is a holy day. This is the day that, like the Sabbath, that we come, and this is in the season that God has established for us to go through the rehearsal of the plan of salvation. We have in our lives for eternal life. And God has set up a system of remembrances. You know, a lot's been said here of late that I've been hearing about remembering. It was just this past week in the Home Office Weekly Update that Mr. Shaby brought up the subject. I think it was the second paragraph of the personal that he wrote there. And he said, remember is one of the key words for these days. Be sure to take time to remember what God and Jesus Christ have done for us. And be completely grateful and willing to do whatever he asks. As you take the unleavened bread each day, remember to think about God's law being in your mouth. And he references Exodus 13, verses 8 through 10. And the life of Christ in you, referencing Galatians 2, verse 20. We have been told many times, and we need to keep it in our minds and remember that these holy days are for that purpose, for us to live year after year, holy day after holy day, and remember, and by that remembrance, being able to look at the entire plan that God has for our salvation. What God did for Israel when he brought them out of Egypt is really a roadmap for our journey out of Egypt as well. What God did then, he offers to us now. And the difference compared to Israel is how we're going to respond, because Israel really didn't do very well as they went along the way. They were told to remember as well. And they forgot. Not only were they told to remember, they were told to remember and pass it on, pass it down. Give it to your children and have them teach their children in return and their children's children. And the intent that God has was for this marvelous thing, this deliverance out of slavery. The purpose was for it to occur generation after generation throughout all the generations. Israel failed to remember and appreciate their journey out of Egypt and what it could have meant to them. But surely, brethren, we must remember. I'd like to look today at the example that we've been given to guide us in our own journey. The example that Israel was. And as a follow-on, the example that our Lord Jesus Christ gave to us as well, that was than the example that Israel provided. that example was given and inspired to be in Scripture in order to warn us of mistakes that we could possibly make and wind up the same way that Israel wound up. Now, God will redeem Israel. God is powerful enough, smart enough, loving enough, that He will not allow them to go forever away. Let's look at Exodus, the 13th chapter, as a starting place. And we'll start in verse 3 there. This is a discussion about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 3 of chapter 13 of Exodus. And Moses said to the people, remember. Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. This was not a free ride. By strength of hand, by the strength of God's hand. And as a symbol there, he says, no leavened bread shall be eaten. We understand the symbol of the leaven, how it does represent sin. The sin of Egypt, the sin of that sinful place that we're supposed to come out of. And as we see that translocated into our modern world, we have our own Egypt, don't we? We have our own Egypt, this society around us, this world that belongs to Satan, just like the fence belongs to Satan. And we have a type of Egypt all around us. And if you look spiritually, we have been in Egypt spiritually as well. And in each and every one of our lives, we have an Egypt that we have to come out of as well. Verse 4, on this day you are going out in the month of Abib, the beginning. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that image of that perfect place that God was going to give them, that you shall keep this service in this month. Remember, we're doing this so that you can continue to remember. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. That's today. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. And it shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. Every year. Every year. But Israel didn't do so well. Right from the beginning, in spite of unimaginable proof, Israel continually looked back looked back longingly at the place brought out, longingly at the practices that they had there. And God used that situation to provide an example for us. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 1, we fast forward 1500 years or so to the time of Paul. And Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud." This talks about that time when they were on that journey out of Ramses to Succoth. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses. They were a choice group before God. They were chosen by God. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They came through that Red Sea and all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They had an opportunity for contact with the Savior of mankind. Day to day. And as you go down through that history as the children of Israel in the wilderness, instead of day-to-day contact with God, they said, "Moses, you go up. We don't want to hear you. We don't." And that was reflective of their general attitude by and large. "We don't want to deal with God. You do it, whatever he says, we'll do it. But we don't want to do that." And they continually rejected him. Verse 6, "Now these things became our examples." God ordained that those experiences be written down and carried forward so that we at another age and another time could look at those situations and say, "What went wrong? What went wrong?" To the intent that we should not, one, lust after evil things as they also lusted, and two, not become idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, "The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Nor, three, commit sexual immoralities as some of them did. Talks about, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor, another item, complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyers. Now, and Paul here reiterates, and you know, if you think, to become idolaters, they were automatically breaking the first and the second commandments, Exodus 20, verses 3 and 4. And so they were against God's very basic principles. And they committed sexual immoralities, and they continually did what was wrong in the sight of God. And in verse 11, Paul reiterates, now, all these things happen to them for you to look at. For you to look at, for you to consider, and for us, brethren, to measure our lives against, to see if there is a chance that we might be making some of the same mistakes as we go through our life that the Israelites were making. One vast, huge difference between the Israelites and us is we have the Holy Spirit of God. We have a source of power and a source of counsel and a source of resistance, let's say, and a source of contact whereby that we have a conduit through the Holy Spirit of God where we can commune brain cell to brain cell between us and God the Father. That is a vast, vast leg up towards salvation. Now, is there a place where we can go to get a little bit more detail about this? A place that shows us in some other detail how the children of Israel actually went wrong. And actually, there may be many other places, but one that I know of is Psalm 78. We're going to spend some time now in Psalm 78. Because God inspired this to give us some greater understanding of just what went on with the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt. Psalm 78. Now, Psalm 78 is a maskil. A maskil, it's a type of psalm. And it is shown here to be a contemplation. That's what a maskil is. A song that offers a reflection, on a subject. And this maskil was by a man by the name of Asaph. Now, who was Asaph? Asaph was the chief of the singers. He was listed as the chief singer in a tabernacle that King David had prepared to receive the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. That's reflected in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 4 and 5. There are other mentions of Asaph that says that he was a descendant of Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood through Aaron's son, Gershon. And he was one of two of the main singers in the temple. He must have had a fabulous voice to hold that office and to be chief among the singers. But he also had a mind directed toward God, and he wrote this contemplation. And to do that, he had to delve into the story itself. In verse 1 through 6, God gave instructions, like we've heard, about commanding that this story be passed on. And he says in verse 1 of Psalm 78, it says, give ear, O my people, to my law. In other words, listen, incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. They remembered it, and they did what God told them to do, and they have given it to us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. So we see a reiteration of what was commanded in Exodus, that this be passed down from generation to generation. And why? Why? That the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Verse 7, that they may set their hope in God. They may have hope. To not forget. In other words, to remember. Here, the possession of God's law and the promises would be a source of hope, a source of hope that would not be grievous, a source of hope to be remembered. And that law that is passed forward, that hope that is passed forward, is a good thing for us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, it's not burdensome. You know, you think about, I have a friend in the faith who says, we get together occasionally on Friday evening for a meal, and he says, oh, it's an awful thing. God told us that we had to quit work on sundown when the Sabbath arrives, and what a burden that is, you know. But to have a day of rest, a day of reflection, a day of focusing on praise to that one who holds our life in his hands. And I share that. What a wonderful thing it is, the law of God, that is not a burden to us, but a tremendous blessing. A tremendous blessing to us. Verse 8. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright. Now, when you say a generation that did not set its heart aright, that phrase implies a personal, voluntary action. They did not set their hearts aright, which suggests they had control over what they would do and the response they would make to what they had seen. And you have to wonder with the children of Israel. I have often wondered. They crossed through the Red Sea, and 3 days later, they're saying, oh, God brought us out here into the wilderness to kill us, to cause us to die of thirst. We've got to have water, God. Did they lack water? Well, I know they didn't lack water, because God hadn't given them any yet. They had not come to the well. And so you know human nature. Human nature says, okay, the barrel's down, oh, we'll see. Oh, the water level's 3 inches above the bottom of the barrel. So we're out of water. We don't have a thing to drink. God didn't give us any, the barrel's not full, so we don't have anything. They expected instant gratification. Now, had they been patient, and the next day when the barrel was at or a half inch above the bottom of the barrel, and God gave them water, but they started complaining early. They started complaining ahead of time. They had a control over how they were going to respond to what God gave to them, and God was looking to see how they would respond as they did that. Verse 9. They chose their own course. The children of Israel, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They lost faith. They did not keep the covenant of God. They made an agreement that they did not keep. They refused to walk in His path. To refuse something means that you're doing something, you're making a choice, you're making a decision that affects the outcome. They refused to walk in His laws and forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. Now, if you look through all of the events leading up to this particular time in the wilderness among the children of Israel, what did they see? What had they seen at that point? Moses comes down out of Midian. He and Aaron, he comes to the elders of the children of Israel, and he begins, as a representative of God Himself, to perform, today, any day, you would have to say, they were stupendous miracles. They were things that, if you saw the ocean divide into two walls and you were to walk down through the middle of them, you might have been a little afraid to walk down through the middle of that. But you had already seen 10 plagues in Egypt. You had already seen such stupendous things. And each of those times, you had been blessed. Good things have happened to you. And yet, the children of Israel chose the path that they would take. Marvelous things, verse 12, He did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. In spite of all of the good things that God had done for them, they chose a different course. First, jump down to verse 17. It says, but they sinned even more against Him. You know, it just went through and talking about some of the miracles that God had done. He split the rock in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock. So He gave them what it was that they needed, but they sinned even more against Him. Verse 17. By rebelling. That's deliberately going opposite from the direction that you have. Rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. They failed to trust God and deliberately said, we're going the other way. They did not fear God to the point that they would obey. In spite of all of the things they had seen, they rebelled and said, we're not afraid of God. Now, periodically, bunches of them would die from this plague, that plague, this event, that event. But they never really came to the point where they trusted God. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Keep your finger here, by the way. We're coming back to Psalms. What Jesus Christ said with regard to fearing God, Matthew 10 and verse 20. Let's see here. Well, that's not written down right. So it is the scripture that discusses don't fear man, don't fear the circumstance of life, but fear the one who can destroy your life eternal. 10:28?
Verse 28, yeah, 10:28.
Okay. All right. I wrote it down wrong. No, it's not chapter 10, 28. Matthew 10, 28. Oh, yeah, it is. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, what was the problem with the Israelites? It's obvious that God had the power to kill them. And occasionally, to make a point, did. And yet, they never got to the point where they respected the power of God and his authority over them. Okay. Let's look at verse 17 of Psalms 78. Verse 17. Well, let's move on. We read that. Let's move on to verse 18. And they tested God in their heart by asking for food of their fancy. What were they doing there? This is verse 18. They were being demanding. They were being greedy. They were being selfish. They were being self-serving. They weren't concerned with anybody except the whims of their own cravings. And so they demanded that God do what they want him to do, which in essence is making themselves their own God and expecting God to serve them according to their command. What else did they do? Verse 19, yes, they spoke against God. And they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? It talks about, he struck the rock so that the water gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? And you see the tenor and the voice of these statements. They're being cynical. And they're being insulting toward God. Can God do that? I don't think God can do that. Can God prepare a table? Can he give bread? Can he provide meat for his people? They thought they were serving a powerless God, a God to whom there would be no repercussion. This is the example for us. The example for us to look at our lives and to make sure, brethren, that we don't have these same leanings, I'll say. To make sure that we are constantly respectful of God and fearful of God and trusting of God. They failed to trust, they failed to fear, and they failed to respect. And they were also conspiratorial about it. Therefore, verse 21, the Lord heard this and was furious. Now you think, you have children, and if your children approached you in the same way that the children of Israel are approaching the true and the living God, but your children did that to you, what would your response be? Might you be furious? If they were totally and completely rebellious and ungrateful and unthankful, I might be furious. And I would understand, and I do understand, that God here is furious with them and their attitude. Verse 22. In spite of all of this, what did God do? Verse 22 through 31 talks about how he took care of them anyway. Because they did not believe in God and did not trust his salvation, yet, in spite of that, he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat. He was good to them in spite of their disobedience, and had given them of the bread of heaven. And this is a phrase, men ate angels' food. Men ate angels. The goodness of God, in spite of this, because God wanted them to repent and to go back. They didn't repent. They never repented. They never went back. And as a result of that, became an example to us. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. To the full. They were filled. And in spite of that testimony, they still sinned and failed to connect the dots, brethren. You've heard the phrase, connecting the dots. This is a fact. That's a fact. That's a fact. Let's draw a line between those to get a pathway. To get a pathway by which we can judge what our course ought to be. Verse 33. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility, and their years in fear. Instead of submitting to God, respecting God, and fearing God, and being cared for in a loving manner by God, I mean, God is always loving, and everything he does is for a believing person's good or a rebellious person's good. Sometimes the rebellious person, the good that he receives from God is the trial that he receives that causes repentance. It says, therefore their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. But when we distance ourselves from God and the power that he has to protect and guide, then fear reigns when we refuse that. Verse 34. You know, it says that they saw all this that was going on in their lives, and they said, we'd better get back to God. You know, it's like the robot. We'd better get back to God because we are having a hard time. Okay, so it says, and they returned, verse 34, and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, a problem here. Nevertheless, they flattered him. It was all disingenuous. They were looking for a means to an end. Let's see. All right, we'll give lip service to God, and he'll give us what we want. He'll let us satisfy our greed some more. And they lied to him with their tongues. They were disingenuous. They weren't honest. Verse 37, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. What does it say? But he, in spite of all of that, God is merciful. God is eager to be merciful. He's eager to be kind. He's eager to be forgiving. It says, but he being full of compassion, verse 38, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away. God doesn't like to be angry. He doesn't like to be furious. He likes to forgive. He likes to be merciful. And did not stir up all his wrath. Why? Because he remembered they were but flesh. They were a breath that passes away and does not come again. We are just like a wisp of dust in the wind. That's what our lives are. I'm 75 years old. And very nearly, a couple months. I'm closer to 75 than I am 74. Let's put it that way. And yet, in here, I'm still 19. I'm just 19 years old. Until I go out and work a good hard day, and then that night I realize I'm not 19 years old anymore. And it takes me a week to recover after some days. But we are a wisp. We are just a wisp in the wind. But then, brethren, for our example of who Israel was, finally, the last straw came. The last straw. Verse 56, let's jump down a ways. Verse 56. Yet they tested and provoked. They tried, they tempted God. They tempted that one who is Jesus Christ. They tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. Now that's an interesting phrase. Like a deceitful bow. The prophet Hosea used a similar term, called it a treacherous bow. What is a deceitful bow, anyway? That is a bow that looks perfect to the eye. In all respects, it looks like it should deliver an arrow with all of the power of a good bow, with all of the accuracy with a good bow. But when the archer pulls the string back and releases the string, the arrow goes off course and misses the target. Israel missed the target. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. They didn't end up where it was they were supposed to go. Why is that? For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. And when God heard this, God said, I'm out of here. I'm done. I'm done with you. Now, God has continued to direct the world around Israel. And in the final analysis, even Israel, even the children of Israel, most will receive salvation in the final analysis. But as a nation right here, it says, when God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. You know, that tabernacle that was put together for the purpose of worshiping the one true God. And God traveled with them throughout this early history of Israel. The tent he had placed among men and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. And it talks about the way they turned out. Verse 68. Let's go back to 67. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph. Now, apparently, the leadership of Israel was intended to be through Ephraim, through the house of Joseph. He rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. Verse 69, and he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has established forever. And verse 70, he also chose David, his servant. So he went then to Judah and to the house of David, to David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ, ultimately, that ultimate shepherd, came to Israel through the line of David. We know that David will continue to rule over Israel in the kingdom of God, when Jesus Christ returns. And so we see this tragic tale of Israel. We see that, and we see it as an example, brother. Jesus Christ did come. He was the antithesis of everything. You know, if Israel was the bad example, Jesus Christ was the wonderful example. He was the wonderful example, the antithesis of everything. He was faithful and true in all of his way. He was the counterpoise of Israel's example. He was the polar opposite of what Israel was and how they responded and how they reflected their disrespect for God, Jesus Christ always presented before God the Father a total respect, a total respect. Matthew 22. I'm going to wind down here, but just as a glimpse of the opposite of what Israel was, Matthew 22, verse 37. Here's what Jesus Christ said. That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That means there is nothing that you love more. And that's what we have dedicated our lives to, brethren. We who are the first fruit of God, we have said, I'm on board with this. To love the Lord my God, put my in there. The Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. Jesus Christ said, that's the first and the great commandment. That's the great commandment. Jesus Christ in John 4 and verse 34. Jesus Christ showing his attitude toward God the Father. Said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. To finish God the Father's work. We have been sent here, just like Jesus Christ. We have been chosen. We are the children of God, the children of the Most High, the children of the loving God, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was chosen. We have been chosen. We have been chosen to do the work as well, to finish the work and to do the will. And Jesus Christ said, I eat and I drink this. It is my everything. It's the most important thing that I have. It's right across the page, John 5, verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. Like him, we are powerless. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. That's the example that we follow. And it's important, brethren, it's important to look at the negative examples that Israel was, the negative example they were. But the guidance of our life has to be the positive example that Jesus Christ is. And that same loyalty, that same respect, that same honor, that same devotion. Jesus Christ was laser focused on the work of God. There was nothing that was more important. And we have been given little pieces of that work. We've been given little pieces of the work of God to accomplish. My little piece of the work of God is important. God gave it to me. It's important for me to fulfill and to finish. I didn't do the same job that Jesus Christ did. I couldn't. Not capable. God didn't give me that part of it. He gave me my little piece. But my little piece is important. It's important to God, and it's important to me. And it's the piece of God's work that I need to do. So we have two examples. The children of Israel, a horrible example. And balanced against that, on the balance scale there, is the example of Jesus Christ, which was a wonderful example. Which example are you going to follow? The example of Jesus Christ, the example of Israel is important. It's an example for a valuable reason. They were faithless. They were selfish. They were ungrateful. They were disrespectful. They were contrary in their nature. And they were liars, disingenuous in their intent. One way leads to death. One way leads to a remaining in Egypt. The other way, that presented by Jesus Christ, leads to eternal life.